two priests died at the same time, and they met St. Peter at the pearly gates. Our computer's down, said St. Peter. I've got to call in IT. You're going to have to go back for a week, but you can't go back as priests. So he turned to them and he said, "What do you say?" The first priest said, "Well, I've always wanted to soar like an eagle over the Rocky Mountains." "So be it," said St. Peter, and off flew the first priest. The second priest was there thinking for a moment. He said, "Will any of this week count?" "No," said St. Peter. "Well," said the priest, "I've always wanted to be a stud." "So be it," said St. Peter. A week later, the computer was fixed, and the Lord told St. Peter to recall the two priests. "Will you have any trouble locating them?" said the Lord. "Well, the first one's going to be easy," said St. Peter. "He's up there with like an eagle flying over the Rocky Mountains. But the second one, that one is going to be more challenging." "How so?" said the Lord. "Well, he's on a snow tire in northern Ontario." Sometimes things just don't turn out as you expect. We live in a fast-paced world where many things are happening that we don't expect, we can't even fathom. Terrible tragedies, weird celebrity stories, fast-changing technology, to name but a few. We have some questions, some of these things we just can't believe. We need proof. Our gospel story is about the well-known disciple Thomas, Doubting Thomas, as he has become known. As the story goes, Jesus came to his brothers, as he said he would, more than 3 days after the crucifixion. Jesus showed the 10 disciples the marks on his hands and the side of his body. Thomas was missing that day. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the confirmation that this was truly Jesus. When the disciples next saw Thomas, they told him that they had seen the Lord. He responded, "Well, unless he saw the marks on the hands and in the side for himself, he will not believe." A week later, when Thomas was with the other disciples, Jesus came to them, and he showed his hands and his side to Thomas. Thomas responded with recognition and joy. Jesus then asked, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. What does that important phrase really mean? One answer is that we need to move beyond what we can see, beyond the physical trappings of our faith. And here at Met, we are blessed with incredible physical trappings, an amazing building, beautiful stained glass, soaring heights, and incredible musical instruments. But with courage, we need to move with all of this intact into a space of uncertainty, of vulnerability. We build resistance to give us strength to flourish in these places that are unseen, uncertain. And here at Met, we do that already. We move into these spaces. We ask ourselves questions about the basis of our faith to share our doubts and our uncertainties with others in a safe space. But there's a tension between what we hold on to that's dear in our faith, our music, our liturgy, our physical spaces, while leaving ourselves open for astonishment, to rethink the fundamentals of our beliefs. One of the books that I've read recently was by the noted American theologian Brian McLaren called Do I Stay Christian? as you can tell, I've kind of got a bit of a penchant for books that analyze where the Christian faith is going and where we as individual Christians and as congregations, how we respond to these fast-changing influences. As you've heard, I even take these books to the beach in brown paper wrappers. The author's answer is not, well, if you're Christian, then of course you stay Christian. Far from that. The first third of the book is a sharp denouncement of many of the worst aspects of Christianity, such as crusader colonialism, particularly against the indigenous, white patriarchy, religion tied to money and power, violence in the name of God. He then counters these in the second part of the book with the fundamentals of Christianity that are kind and loving and good and supportive, such as loving our neighbor, the Syrophoenician woman, the love Jesus showed to all those who had been discriminated against, the bias in favor of the poor, and all the best that Christian communities can do to support themselves and their community. And the final third of the book, the crux of his thesis, is an approach to try to wrestle our way through these questions, these contrasting tensions. They yank us and out in multiple directions to try to set down a few markers where we as an institution can journey in support of our individuals. He recognizes that with the mass exodus of organized religion across North America, regardless of denomination, these are tough questions for all of us to confront. The context for these questions is fast changing. One important one that I can only touch upon today, but is worthy of much further discussion, is artificial intelligence. It's reported upon daily in the news with a mixture of fear and awe. And now it's showing up in religious commentaries. Artificial intelligence, the intelligence of machines such as computers and robots. AI surrounds us, whether we know it or not. The face recognition on our phones, the ability to ask Siri or Alexa. In healthcare, complicated machines that detect abnormalities and aid in the diagnosis. Smart cars that brake on their own or park or even self-drive. AI picks what we see on Facebook. It can now even change the ads in the airport as you're walking by to match what it's just read off your phone. One well-known application that's getting much press since it was released in November is ChatGPT. This is starting to take AI to a whole new interactive level. It carries on conversations with you. It writes essays. It finds recipes. Google, as you know, just kind of gives you a list of answers. ChatGPT organizes it all for you. It's already on its second generation level now. GPT, not the catchiest of phrases, stands for Generative Pre-trained Transformer, which means basically this machine's been educated by humans, then it's been educated by other machines, and then it continues to learn as it works. So I thought, it's the week after Holy Week, you know, to see if I could make this a bit easy, I'll ask Chat to write me a sermon about Doubting Thomas. So, within a minute, there it was. Now, to give you a sense of what it said, and it had the benefit of being quite short, here is an excerpt. What can we learn from the Thomas story? First of all, we should not be afraid to ask questions and seek evidence. God wants us to use our minds and think critically about our faith. We should not blindly accept everything we are told. But instead, we should search for the truth and seek a deeper understanding of God's word. However, we must also remember that faith requires trust and belief, even when we cannot see or understand everything. So, what do you think? you know, it's a little bland. You know, some of the religious commentary suggests it's a bit shallow and a little cliche. You know, that seems to apply, but, you know, for a first-generation interactive thinking machine, it's not terrible either. So one U.S. commentary kind of said, you know, really, don't use it for sermons, and also do not ask chat to pray. So of course, you know, being the kind of person I am, I immediately ask chat to pray. I make up an imaginary sister, and I ask chat to pray for my imaginary sister who's just received a cancer diagnosis. The first response back was, chat was gracious enough to acknowledge that as an AI language model, it could not pray in the traditional sense. So I thought, okay, good start. But it then went on to offer me what's called a heartfelt message that included the following lines. May she find strength, courage, and resilience to face the challenges ahead. May her treatment be effective, and may she experience healing, comfort, and peace throughout this process. Sounds kind of prayer-like, don't you think? It's interesting. So then I thought I carried on with my conversation with Chad, and I said, so, why might people be afraid of you? The answer came back within like seconds. Like, clearly I was not the first person that had asked Chad this question. And it started with, well, the lack of genuine human connection, followed by fear of inaccuracy, of job losses, of loss of control, because it grows in strength without human intervention. We're moving into a space of uncertainty, of the tension between belief and disbelief. Outside forces are upon us every day in ways that we can barely see, and in the future that we will look back upon and think, unbelievable. Jesus invites his brothers into an unseen world as a place to find faith, as a place to search for answers. Circumstances beyond all of our control are taking us there now, perhaps more dramatically than has happened in previous generations of Christians. What are our possible responses? Well, there are many, but here's three to suggest to you. First, we can resist and fall increasingly upon old ways. Two, well, we can try to stay neutral and look around and see what others do. Or three, we can recognize that this is the way the world is going, while not, you know, leading cutting edge change, have the courage to ask questions, to look for where there can be integration. Better yet, make use of this new technology. There are opportunities and hope in these changes. The playing field has been leveled, and we're all confronting this change together. It's a time of regeneration, a good time to set aside the worst aspects of Christianity, such as those described by McLaren. What aspects of Christianity, of our traditions, do we hold most dear? And what are we prepared to jettison to greet these new circumstances? It raises an inevitable tension in this process. The wisdom of Jesus in the passage today is wisdom for the ages, wisdom to hold on to and to guide us into this unknown future. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. How do we integrate the best of AI technology into our spiritual journeys and into our worship? We don't need to work against AI. In fact, the opposite. Work with it to accomplish our goals. Oh, there will be uncertainty, and there will be some fear. So, how do we respond to that? Well, one way is to arm ourselves as we head into the unknown with the finest of Christianity that we carry forward. It might be the incredible Handel's Passion that we heard last week. It might be the words also of Julian of Norwich. She lived in the 6th century, but has been increasingly recognized as a theologian for our time. And she says this, "We are all one in love. When I look at myself as an individual, I see that I am nothing. It is only in unity with my fellow spiritual seekers that I am anything at all. It is this foundation of unity that will save humanity. God is all that is good. God is inside us, and inside God is everything. And so whoever loves God loves all that is. Remarkable wisdom, food for the journey, God in AI, God in chat, in our efforts to generate new ways of believing in the context in which we live. It's a journey none of us have been on before. The strength of our community, of our human connection, this will give us the courage to ask questions, to make mistakes, to respond kindly to one another, deepen our spirituality, and make new connections. Where this leads, who knows? And that's okay, because we are not alone. Thanks be to God.